podcast is brought to you by Lighthouse Fellowship Antwerpen. For more information, please visit our website www.lighthouseantwerpen.be. We hope that this audio podcast will help you to enjoy life, to love God, and to make a difference.
Everybody, and welcome to the second part of our three-part series on life, money, hope. Today, we're going to look at if you got stuck, if you got into a mess, how do you get out, the way out. All right, so let's dig into the message for today, and we're going to start with a scripture from Haggai. You just have to practice your Dutch this morning. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Maybe you're very familiar with that feeling. Maybe you're very familiar with that as a truth over your life. Maybe you know people who live like that, either real or perceived. Sometimes it feels like that you don't know where your money's going, but there's always a month left after the end of your money. And there's just, no matter how much people seem to be giving to you, it just never seems to fill you. You never feel full. You never feel like there is enough or there really isn't enough. And what God wants to say, he says it twice in Haggai, he says, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. With other words, think carefully about how you got into this. And sometimes we're in a mess. And God says, think carefully. How did you get into this? Think carefully. Well, that's a good question. I mean, we wouldn't be in a mess if we could avoid it. So how did we get there? Let's have a look. In Luke, Jesus shares a comparison, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Basically, what happens here is the son saying to the father, hey, Dad, I don't like the way you take care of me. I don't like the way you spend money that I feel belongs to me at some point. Why don't you just give it to me now? I mean, you're obviously not dead, so could we just pretend you give me the money, I choose how I spend it, because I'm sure that I can spend it better than you would. And the dad responding to that, boy, you're going to hit a wall, but it seems like this one you'll have to hit on your own. You just go out, feel how hard it is, and hopefully you'll return soon. But yeah, you're going to have to do this. So he divides the property between two sons, and the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. That's usually how the story goes. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. In Dutch, we actually have a saying, you're in the potatoes. You're sitting in the potatoes. Well, he was sitting in the potatoes. He couldn't even eat the peels of the potatoes. So that's a bad place to be. A bad place to be, and he didn't set out to be there. He actually set out to show what he was made of, but it didn't really work out. And how did he get there? And usually it's kind of funny because this series is called Life, Money, and Hope. But a lot of the things that apply to money, more generally speaking, apply to life. And so a lot of the issues we face with money, the solution for life problems is oftentimes the same. Usually, in order to get out, we're going to have to take a close look at how we got in. What brought us in this mess to begin with? Yeah. And the first thing that we usually do is it starts off when we believe a lie. It's the first take home for those who are taking notes. If you're not taking notes, there will be notes at the back that you can take home if you like. It can be a whole lot of lies that we believe, But whether financially or in life, these lies, they are after our joy and our peace. And there are all sorts of lies, like, I'll tithe when I get my things sorted. I'll think of others when I'm fully healed. There's a name for you, fully healed. My money, availability, or whatever won't make a difference. Or I need to take matters into my own hands because God won't come through for me. But there is also this lie that we believe, that we can believe about God. And I want to take you to my classroom. I teach fourth graders with us, that is around 16, 17-year-olds. And I have two very bright minds in my class. And I was sharing another comparison also about money. I was sharing it with them. It was the comparison of the boss and his three servants. And the boss needs to go on a business trip. So what does he do? He calls his three servants that are capable, and he says, okay, you're my managers. While I'm gone, you manage. The first one, you get 5 years' wages. You manage it well. That's your job. I'm paying you to do this. And then when I return, we talk. The second one, you manage 2 years' wages. And when I get back, we talk. And the last one, you manage 1 year's wages. And then when we get back, we talk. You're all capable of doing it. That's why I'm trusting you with this. And so the first two, they head off and they immediately go and do something what they've been given with what they've been given. But the last one thinks differently. And so when the boss returns, he calls them back. And the first one says, hey, boss, here's your 5 years' wages, and I've earned another 5 years' wages on top of them. And the boss says, wow, great job, you good and faithful servant. Come in. Come on, we're having a party. And then the second one comes, and the boss says, how's it been for you? And the manager says, well, I've earned 2 more years' wages. Oh, wow, great job. I can make you really responsible over much. I can see that you are very faithful. Come on, join the party. And then the last one comes in and he says, boss, I mean, I know you're mean. I mean, I know you're mean. And I know you're selfish. And I know you take what's not yours. And so I got scared. And so what I did is I took your money, put it under the sand, and dug it up. Here it is. And I haven't lost a thing. And the boss goes and says, get out of my sight. Get out of here. And so my bright young minds, they were like, wow, what a cruel master. Their perception of God and the master was that he was cruel. Their lie that they were believing was that God was a God who was cruel. It has its implication on pretty much everything. And so I tried to bridge the language gap, and I just tried to tell them, like, look, guys, could you just imagine that we're not talking about managers, but we're talking babysitters? Just imagine for a second that there's three babysitters. And the first one goes like, yeah, I'm going to bring my guitar and some arts and crafts and some games, and I'm just going to really connect to these kids. And they won't even know that their parents are gone because they're going to be just having so much fun being poured into them, getting to know these kids, finding out what it is they like so much. They're going to have a great time. And the second babysitter goes, I'm a very responsible person. I'm going to make sure that these kids have something to eat, and I'm going to make sure that their homework is done. And then we'll probably play a game, or I'll read a story, and we'll watch the cartoon, and then off to bed they go. And the last babysitter says, wait a minute, if any of these kids fall and scratch their heads or bleed or do any of that, it's my fault. I can't. I just have to, I'll send them off to bed at 6 straight when I come. I'll tell them not to move, and I'll tell them to fall asleep. And then when the parents come back, I can tell them, they're fine, they're healthy, nothing happened to them. Now, what do you think the parents are going to say to the first, to the second babysitter, and what do you think they're going to say to the third? And suddenly it dawned on them, like, wait a minute. wait. God is not the mean one. there is something else at play here. God has a set of values. There's two things he doesn't like. One is he doesn't like pride. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody else did it. It's your fault. You are mean. That's why I. And the other thing is he doesn't like is if you're so afraid of making mistakes that you do nothing, you've already made the mistake. And that's a whole different perception of God. And coming from that, you can place his value system and you can place that he's not mean. No one of you would hire or be a babysitter like the third one. And when their perception of God changed, a lot of other things started to be shifted and they were visibly relieved, and I can't wait to see what else is going to come out of that. But we sometimes believe a lie, and very often that lie is connected to pride. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's a given. You don't want to fall? You don't like destruction? Then take a step back and just double check yourself. Am I staying in a humble walk? Am I staying in this place of humility? Yeah? All right. So the first thing that gets us into a mess is that we believe a lie. But it doesn't stop there. Actually, this lie is aimed straight at us, not just to make us believe a lie, but to get us to trust something other than God to deal with the circumstances, preferably something that is going to have a destructive impact on us and on our loved ones. So the next thing that usually happens after we fall into believing a lie is that we engage in self-destructive behavior. We're going to engage in self-destructive behavior. For example, if your lie is, I can't just be put off my sexual needs until who knows whenever, then maybe your self-destructive behavior is going to look something along the lines of, I'm not doing anything, I'm just watching. And the Bible says, there's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell. It's taking you down even though it seems harmless at first. As long as no one knows about my gossip, no one's going to be hurt. It seems harmless. I'm just venting. I'm just looking for somebody who understands me. But no, because this gossip spreads and it has an influence. And not one that you want. Or, I'll get a bigger, I'll get a better. One of the things, especially in Belgium, there's less Belgians than in the first service, but they say that Belgians are born with a brick in their stomach. They like to build. And a Belgian, there is something about us that isn't really all that healthy. It's like we're constantly thinking about one day we're going to be old and we're going to need a beautiful, big, comfortable house with a comfortable couch, and it needs to look good. And we're willing to go really far to get that. And we'll buy a bigger, we'll buy a better, and we'll save up. And one day we'll be there. One day we'll be old and we'll be sitting in a couch that doesn't hurt our back. There is a life purpose for you. In a good neighborhood. Yeah? That is something that Belgians really, really value, possibly a bit too much. Other things like, I may speak a little bit negative about that other person because it makes me look so good. Well, eventually, it really doesn't. Especially this financially planning out a future where comfort is the one and the only idol. I'll save up until I have a place in a good neighborhood, but then when I'm almost there, why not save up until I have something like a villa? Why not change my curtains? And why not? It never ends. Never ends. Looks very harmless, but never ends. It doesn't stop there. Because whatever path you choose, however harmless it may start off, it leads you to a place of isolation. You isolate yourself, not necessarily from just everybody, but you isolate yourself from those who can help. You isolate yourself from those who could speak some truth, some value in your life. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. There is something that so much wants, there's something that satisfies us at the moment that we're not willing to listen to anybody's advice. I won't tell my partner. He or she just might be hurt. I'm not going to join a lifeboat until I've settled this because I really don't want this to come on the table. I'm not going to tell anyone because this is just so messed up. They're not going to... I'm fine with the mask, really. I'm fine with the mask. I can keep this up a little longer. Or they just don't understand me. But it's a ticking time bomb until eventually we are in the pig stable. We find ourselves in a dark place. We find ourselves in a dark place. In Psalms, David writes, "You have made my friends to loathe me, and they've gone away. I'm in a trap with no way out," and that's what it eventually feels like. This prideful son, he went off and he took his money, and he probably lived the first weeks fine, like nothing was going on. You see, he was managing just fine. But eventually, he got stuck. He got trapped. And I think we all have a story like that, and I hope that yours ends with humility. I know mine did. I know that it wasn't necessarily money. But I came into a dark place. I believed a lie that as a youth leader, I had to do everything. I had to fix everything. I had to fix everyone. I had to do everything. I just had to be, because my superior had a burnout, so I was responsible for everything. And I really didn't want to disappoint the guy. I think I cared more about his opinion than I did about God's at that moment. But I also believed that God wasn't going to help me. And so I said yes to pretty much everything, burnt out completely, was in a completely dark place, didn't see a way out anymore at all. But there is a way out. And it's such a good way out. It's so, so good. But it takes you to come sometimes to that dark place. Now, you're all smarter than I am. You're all going to go with a walk of humility, and you don't need to be humbled. You don't need to be humiliated. You're just smarter. I wasn't. I needed to come to that place. I needed to come to that place, that dark place. For example, I can't tell anyone anymore. I feel so powerless and alone. All of this spending and saving up for my things isn't fulfilling at all. I feel like greed or laziness is mastering me, and I'm no longer mastering myself. For some of you, it is, my kids don't love God, and I haven't heard anything from God, and I can't remember how long. It's a dark place. It's a dark place. I was left without a relationship that ended and with a youth group where I felt very entitled that they would make it easy on me because I was having a hard time. Well, that's not how it works. And thank God that somebody came into my life and said, you should stop going to people and you should start going to God or you're not going to get out of here. And I humbled myself. Put the truth on the table, and that's what we're going to see. There is a way out, but the first thing is we need to understand how the Father responds when we're in a dark place. The way out. The Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He sees those who have lost all hope. And here's the best part about this verse. The best part about the verse is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He sees those who have lost all hope, except if they got themselves into trouble, except if that's their own fault. No, that's not what it says. Regardless of whether it is your own fault or someone did it to you, the Lord is near and he sees. All you need to remember, 1 Corinthians, is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limits. He'll always be there to help you come through it. It may feel at times as if you're pushed past your limits. But the promise of God is that he'll be there to help you through it. Sometimes the only difference is, do we take his hand or not? It's not him. It's usually us. Let us look at what he does while we're getting ourselves into trouble. The story of the son continues. When this one son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death? That's usually how repentance starts, you know? It usually starts with, wait a minute, I'm not happy here. Yeah? How many hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I'll set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. How beautiful is that? There is no hiding with God. There is no reason why the naked truth cannot be on the table, because it's not like he doesn't already know. The only one coming to the conclusion is you, basically. He already knows what's going to come. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The beauty of the father is he doesn't even let the son finish his speech. The exact same thing he'll do with us. When we come running to him and we say, Father, he's going to be like, come here, my child. Finally, you're back. He actually puts a ring around the finger of the son. He puts a cloak around him. He puts him at his table, puts him right back. Why? There is no pride in this guy anymore. How are we going to get out? First thing we're going to have to do is acknowledge the reality of where you are. Acknowledge it. David says, I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Father, I've been hiding behind passivity and cowardice for too long. Truth from the inside out, on the table. Why not? He's God, he knows. Father, I've kept up a mask. I've compromised my integrity just to belong with these friends. I've done a whole lot of things that you're not proud of. And also, Father, I've withheld money from your kingdom. I've done it. I've reasoned. I've said, like, you know, you can't trust them. You don't know what they're going to do with it, so I'm not going to give it. But in all honesty, Father God, I just didn't want to give. It's not like he doesn't already know. It's pretty freeing. Father, I've loved my perfect house, my fancy holidays, my new clothes, whatever it is. I've loved them more than I've loved your kingdom. I didn't have that passion for your kingdom. Give me that passion for your kingdom, because I'm done being all about myself. Why not? He's God. It's not like he doesn't already know. But don't let it stay there. You know, when the truth is on the table, it's there to work with it. And that's when we actually develop a plan of attack. We're not going to let the enemy have our peace and our joy. We like to have our peace and our joy, amen? I mean, come on. We're not just going to give that away, right? Yeah. So we develop a plan of attack. Proverbs says, the prudent seek danger and they take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Now, I don't like to be called simple. But if you look at my testimony, I was pretty simple. I kept doing the same thing, expecting the same result. You know, that's actually the definition of insanity. You keep doing the same thing, but you expect a different result. It's not going to be a different result. It's going to be the same result over and over again until you do something differently. If you see danger come your way, have a plan of attack. It's going to be different. Your plan is going to be different than my plan. I decided there and then I was going to start from my knees. Some people put it very well. I don't know whose quote I'm stealing right now, but a person who's on his knees can never fall very deeply. Develop a plan of attack. If you're making notes, please write this down. If you're not in a lifeboat, write down on your notes, join a lifeboat. There is no better place to come up with a strategy to get out. There is no better place. A lifeboat is our small groups, and there you have support. There you have people who just walk you through your next step alongside of you while you tackle this thing with Jesus. If you're in a lifeboat, but you've been fine with the mask, please note, open up in your lifeboat. There is so much to gain, so much growth you can find if you choose to open up in your lifeboat. It'll make a difference, I'm telling you. And then another thing we Belgians like to do is we like to get used to an idea. We sure like to take our time because we don't like change. Well, the Bible says something differently. If you are in this place and you want to get out and you have a plan of attack, do it now. Do it now. Why would you be without peace and joy any longer anyways? Yeah? 2 Corinthians tells us, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. When? Yeah, thank you. Somebody's awake. Who was that? Yeah, you go. Do it now. Do it now. Don't go home without having made a decision to get out. Don't go home without, if you cannot put it in your lifeboat immediately, run up to your lifeboat leader, give him a call, send him a text, send him or her a text, and just say, hey, could we get together? Then it's sent, and then it's not so easy to withdraw. Yeah? Do it now. Don't go home with the same junk. If you have to mount the horse with trembling knees, that's how most people have done it before you. That's how most people will do it after you. But the best part comes now. Humbly ask your Father for help. Because you see, you're not alone in this. The same Father that stands with his arms open wide doesn't even let a son finish a sentence and go through all that pain. The moment we lay down our pride, the Father stands with arms open. And he is ready to do that which you are not able to do. He is ready to stand behind you and to just carry you through and help you as you struggle through. It says in the Bible, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, this verse says two things. And one, the first one is, there's only one way with God, and that is the way of humility. Now, you can either humble yourselves or be humiliated. The choice is ours. You're all smarter than me, so you're all going to choose to walk in humility. And that is a great choice to make, because it just makes life so, so much easier. But there's also a promise in this. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.